Welcome back. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, Catholic author, speaker, and radio host, and this is part two of my presentation, Six Tips to Keep Your Season, Your Advent Season, Holy. Let's begin again with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for the season of Advent, and we ask you to help us to experience this Advent in a deeper, more profound way than we've ever experienced it. Help us to push away the temptations to be swept up in materialism and secularism and all the distractions of this very busy time of year, so that we can place ourselves, as Martha did, at your feet, to just be in your presence, to just be rejuvenated interiorly, so we can be strengthened to go out as husbands, wives, as disciples, to do the work that you've set us to do on this earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome back. And in the first presentation, we began our discussion on six ways to keep the Advent season holy. We talked about A for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We talked about D, the Divine Word. We talked about V, the Virgin Mary, and how to bring her deeper into our spiritual walk. So the next letter in Advent is the letter E. And the letter E stands for examination of conscience. Advent is a perfect season, a great season for searching our souls, for kind of getting reflective on where we are, how we're doing in our life, and where we can do better. In the early church, Advent used to be referred to as a little Lent. Okay, there was a great deal of emphasis on penance and conversion and doing acts of reparation for our sinful nature. I think we kind of moved away from that in more modern times, but I think there's a great value in maintaining a state of a desire to do penance and to do reparation, to really look at ourselves and say, where do I need to make my path straight, as John the Baptist asked us to do as he was preparing us for the coming of Jesus? You know, we are a sinful humanity. We are in great need of a Savior. And I think Advent provides us with an opportunity to be reflective. And as Catholics, we have this great gift. It's called the Sacrament of Reconciliation, or Confession, where we can really unburden ourselves and really begin again anew. And, you know, as much as I have this great passion for the sacrament, I've come to understand that this is a sacrament that for a lot of Catholics is so misunderstood, so underutilized. And it's a great shame because there is so much wonderful benefits, and we're going to talk about that in this part of the presentation. But I was trying to set out to find out why. Why is this sacrament so underutilized when it has so many great benefits? And I began to come up with a few reasons after talking to a lot of people. First of all, we have to look at the culture that we are existing in right now. We have a culture that tells us there's no right or wrong, there's no absolute truth, but we have this moral relativism where everybody's private truth is the truth. And because of that, we why would people go to confession, right? Because they can justify anything they do, and there's really no right or wrong in the minds of the culture. That's a very pervasive mentality that seeps into even the lives of us Catholics. I think among Catholics, there's a confusion over sin. I think we need to get back to some basic catechesis on what is a mortal sin, what's a venial sin. And, you know, something as simple as missing Mass without a valid reason is a mortal sin. But I just think it's something we need to hear a little bit more from the pulpits and just a little more catechesis. So again, if people aren't aware of sin and what constitutes sin, they're not going to feel a need to go to confession. I think another thing that keeps people away from the sacrament of reconciliation is maybe feelings of anxiety and shame and guilt over things we've done wrong, because it's difficult to talk about those and admit those, and that can keep people away. Sometimes people have a lack of trust in the confessor, in the priest themselves. Maybe they had a bad experience with a priest once. Maybe he gave them bad advice and they never returned to the sacrament, sometimes never returned to the church. I've talked to people in that situation. So that can keep them away from confession. Maybe they are stuck in feelings of unforgiveness, where they think whatever they did in the past was so terrible that God would never forgive them. And they judge themselves. They play God and they keep themselves away from God's mercy and his love and his desire to set them on a new path. Sometimes Catholics, even Catholics, get stuck on this, why do we need a priest? Why can't I just talk to God in my heart? Why do I have to go to confession to do it? Doesn't God know me? Well, the reason we go to a priest is, you know, God is very wise, and he knew that we are not always the best judges of ourselves, that we can be fooled by ourselves, we can not be very objective, and so we need someone who's got our best spiritual interest in mind on the outside, who can help us and course correct us when we're going astray. And so Jesus breathed on the apostles, and he gave those first apostles the power to loose and bind sins, and they passed that on with the laying of hands down to the priests that we have today. And, you know, one other reason that we have that priest is when we sin, we often understand that we turn our backs on or we walk away from God, right? But we also turn our backs on the community. Our sin affects all of those in the church community because we're all the body of Christ. So our good and our bad affects everybody else. So it's that church, it's the church, or I'm sorry, the priest and the caller that is reconciling us back, not just to God in that confession, but to the church community itself. So we really need this sacrament. But because there's all this negative feelings about confession out there, what I've come to do is to try to combat that by focusing on the gift that I see reconciliation is. And I kind of call it a twofold gift. The first part of the gift is God's forgiveness. And that's an amazing gift because God's forgiveness, unlike human forgiveness, is unconditional. If we go to confession and we are really sorry and we want to do better, he is going to give us complete unconditional forgiveness, complete washing clean, complete clean slate, ultimate do-over. He's not going to hang on to it. He's going to let it go, and he's asking us to also. So wonderful forgiveness. We cannot get that kind of forgiveness in all our earthly relationships, can we? But the other gift that we get by going to confession is the gift of grace. And grace is powerful. Grace begins to work before we even begin our confession, before we step foot in that confessional. It's the grace that gets us there in the first place, that recognition that I need to get to confession and talk to a priest about this. So that's one of the graces. Another grace is when we go to confession regularly, we begin to see ourselves a little bit better, maybe how God is seeing us. We do gain a little bit more objectivity in our lives. What are our attitudes behind our actions, and how do we correct that so we can correct our behaviors as well? We get the grace of being wiser against our temptations, you know, recognizing what our temptations really are, and we actually get fortitude by going to confession, and we get stronger each time. Doesn't mean we're never going to sin again. We are a fallen humanity, but we do literally become strengthened and stronger against those temptations. And I think the other grace that we get by going to confession regularly is we become more loving and more merciful to ourselves, which is very important, but also to others because we're experiencing God's love and mercy on a regular basis. So it kind of just channels out through us. Another benefit, though, there's more benefits than this. If we go to confession on a regular basis and we hear those words of that priest who knows us, who's in relationship with us, we get what's kind of like spiritual counseling or even like spiritual direction because he knows us and he's able to say, Elizabeth, if you go down that road, you know what's going to happen because it's happened in the past. You know, so he plays that role, that important just words of wisdom we need to hear regularly to keep us on the path to holiness. So it forms, like I say, spiritual guidance or spiritual direction. And yet there's another, even amazing, more amazing gift to the sacrament of reconciliation, probably the least benefit that I think is known by people, and that is its tremendous power against evil. And I learned that through a priest that recently passed away, Father Gabriel Amorth. He was the official exorcist of Rome for decades. He performed thousands of exorcisms. And in one of his books that he wrote, he talked about confession. And listen to this. He said, a good heartfelt confession where we are really sorry for our sins and want to do better has more power over evil than a full-fledged Roman exorcism. And I stopped to myself and I thought, when you think about a billion Catholics all over the globe and how few are really using this sacrament regularly, if we all use this sacrament regularly and tapped into that grace and that power over evil, worldwide, wow, we would have a different world overnight. I truly believe that. Now, I'm talking about confession, and you're probably thinking, wow, this girl is really on fire about the sacrament. But I'm going to share something with you. This was not the case for me. My first 10 years of Catholicism, this was the biggest obstacle for me. I never got this. I just, you know, I went, but I didn't get what was going on. I didn't understand this was a sacrament, an encounter with the living Christ himself. All I could see was a miserable foot-dragging experience to go into that little dark closet with that man with a collar around his neck and having to tell him humiliating things. You know, I didn't even go to my own pastor for confession. I went to a church on the other side of town to a priest that didn't know me because I thought if my pastor knew how bad I was, how sinful I was, he wouldn't like me anymore. I thought maybe he was telling other priests about me, you know, or other people about me. And I didn't understand the seal of confidentiality that goes on in the sacrament of confession. I just didn't get it. I never felt better. I, you know, always beat myself up. I never felt better. And then one day, it was in the mid-90s. God performed this tremendous miracle. He had brought Faustina and the Divine Mercy into my life. And it was after making a very difficult confession. I had done something I was really humiliated about and so sorry about, that he gave me a tangible experience of his forgiveness. And it was not in the confession itself, but as I was exiting the confessional, still feeling terrible, when I felt this washing clean feeling, that ocean of mercy being poured out on me, like Jesus had told Faustina, he wished to pour out his ocean of mercy on his sinners. And it transformed me. It brought me such a feeling of instant lightness and joy that I suddenly understood this was what confession was all about. This is what God's mercy was all about. And he wanted me to experience this because he was eventually going to use me to speak about it and to write about it, which I have many times. And people have told me after that they've come back to the sacrament after 10, 20, 30, even 40 years of being away because now they get it. So my tip for you, E, examination of conscience, search your soul this Advent and make that confession. Remember that it's Jesus with his arms open, ready to take you back. Don't hold back anything. Put it all at the feet of Jesus. It will give you such a sense of peace and joy this Advent season. The next letter in Advent is N, and N stands for neighborly love. And Advent is a beautiful season that I think makes everybody a little bit more charitable, a little bit more aware of those around us, the more needy around us. Even, don't you notice that even secular people, non-believers, become more charitable at this time of year? And I think there's just something we can build on there. But when we think about Jesus 2,000 years ago, what he said to his followers is that you could take all those 10 commandments and really summarize them in the first two, which is love God, always love God first. But the second one, to love one another, to be neighborly to one another. So what Jesus was telling his disciples and to us today is he wants us to be his hands, his feet, his heart, here on the earth. We need to be his presence on the earth so we can be watching out and taking care of the needy, the poor, the sick, the elderly, the orphaned, the widowed, all those on the fringes of society that really he would reach out to if he was walking around as he did 2,000 years ago. So we're being called to be neighborly in the season of Advent. And our church, I love our church, because she gives us this beautiful blueprint or recipe for how to be neighborly. And it's called the Works of Mercy. And we just came off the Year of Mercy, so it's a beautiful time for us to really employ this truthfully in our lives. There are corporal works of mercy, and those are things like feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty and clothing the naked and sheltering the homeless and comforting the dying and visiting the sick and burying the dead. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm older now, or I'm in the, you know, state of life where I can't do that anymore. Well, here's some things called the spiritual works of mercy. We can do these in a hospital bed or in our home if we're shut in. And there are things like teaching the ignorant and praying for the living and the dead and correcting sinners and counseling those in doubt. I have a list here, comforting the sorrowful and bearing wrongs patiently and forgiving wrongs willingly. I don't have those memorized yet, but the point is they exist. And these are great ways to be living out the works of mercy. But you know, the works of mercy are not things that we're just supposed to do because they're nice to do. Jesus tells us, he makes no bones about it, this is our pathway to heaven, right? He separates the goats and the sheep when he talks about that in the Gospels. And he says, you know, because you fed me when I was hungry and you clothed me when I was naked. And when the people said, well, Lord, when did we do that for you? He said, well, when you do it for the least of my people, you do it for me. So this is how we earn our salvation, our eternal destination of heaven, is by being neighborly to one another. So this Advent, I invite you to look around and say, how can I be more neighborly? Where can I give of myself? And I know when I found that for instance, if I make a meal for that, new mom or that person who is having surgery, for instance, just a little act of neighborliness, it actually gives me more energy. It's that good feeling that I have love for, you know, someone else. Don't get overwhelmed. I mean, you can definitely get out of balance. You can't be so neighborly to the point where you're neglecting your own family, your own vocation, your mission, or whatever God's calling you to. But look for opportunities this Advent to be more neighborly. The last letter of Advent is T, and T is for traditions. And traditions are a wonderful thing. They give us a sense of identity, a sense of belonging to a community of faith. And Advent has lots of amazing traditions that we can incorporate. I'm going to go through a list of them, and you know, maybe some of them you're doing now, or you might wish to incorporate. Just a word of caution, don't take on too many at once, because you'll get overwhelmed and you won't complete them, and then you'll feel bad about yourself. But maybe one or two of these, if you're not doing them already, might be a beautiful way just to keep that reminder of, I am in this very special liturgical season, a season all its own called Advent, and I want to try to keep it holy for myself and my family. And the first tradition is the Advent wreath, and I love this. And, you know, the Advent wreath is so full of symbolism. The round wreath shape is symbolic of God's love. It has no beginning and no end. It's just perpetual. It's eternal. The green boughs of the Advent wreath symbolize life. Even in the stark winter, those evergreen boughs are green, proving that life exists even in death, darkness, in the seasons of winter. And that's true in our lives. The four candles mark the 4 weeks of Advent. Three of them are purple. One of them is pink. That pink one is lit. And the third week of Advent, a sign of, you know, we're more than halfway there. You know, Christmas is coming. The incarnation of the Word is coming to us, and we're filled with joy. That's a special pink candle. The flames of the candle represents Christ's light in the darkness. And so get your Advent candle and wreath and put it in a central place. Ours is on our kitchen table. Bless it with holy water and gather around there daily. When you pray, when you eat, light that candle and talk about God. Talk, just join yourself to God in the Advent season through that Advent wreath. Another tradition I love is the Jesse tree. And this is essentially a family tree of Jesus. So you pick a separate tree of its own, and there's ornaments for every day of December from December 1st through December 25th. You can either purchase a Jesse tree kit online, or you can make these ornaments yourself. But they're specific biblical stories that are either actual, you know, ancestors in the lineage of Jesus, or stories from the Old Testament that foreshadow the coming of the Lord. And a beautiful way to count down the days to Christmas and learn a whole bunch of Bible at the same time with your children. Another tradition and way to count down the Advent season is the Advent calendar. And this is also wonderful, but I would encourage you to get one with a spiritual theme, a nativity scene versus Santa and the reindeers. And if the doors open, maybe instead of just candy in there, but if there's some a word of scripture, or, you know, a message that reminds us that Jesus is coming, it's a great way also to count down the days to Christmas. There's a feast day, a saint's feast day during the weeks of Advent, and I'm a big fan of saints, and it's St. Nicholas Day. It happens on December 6th. And, you know, the secular culture has hijacked the figure of St. Nicholas and turned him into the Santa Claus that we all see in the cartoons and in the shopping malls. But St. Nicholas was a real person. He was a saint. He was the Bishop of Myra, and extreme generosity. And that's what he's known for. And at least the spirit of generosity has stayed. But, you know, obviously the character has been changed. But so we've celebrated this feast day. We put the shoes out and the kids get a little treat, but they learn about a saint. So whenever I can incorporate saints into our family life, our Catholic family life, I do that. So I invite you to think about incorporating that tradition in your Advent. Purple decorations, another great tradition. They don't have to be reserved to the church. Fill your home with purple decorations. We have a little miniature Christmas tree that is just purple the whole season, and that's our Advent tree. But I know people who decorate their main Christmas tree with purple decorations all season until Christmas Eve, and they change those out for Christmas decorations. But just the purple candles, flowers, decorations in your home, again, is that visual reminder that we are in a special season called Advent. Another beautiful and very simple tradition are the candles in the windows. And that tradition stemmed back centuries ago, and it was symbolically saying to Mary and Joseph as they traveled that night to Bethlehem, that yes, there's room in our inn, in our homes, our families, our hearts for the coming of the Lord. So beautiful, very simple tradition of the candles in the window. And nativity scenes, very popular. People put them up early and maybe reserve the body, the baby, out of the crib until Christmas Eve, Christmas morning. We have at our house a manger set outside, a couple inside. But we also have this tradition, and it's called Hay in the Manger. And I found a little wooden crib, little tiny wooden crib, and I put it out on the kitchen counter, and next to it a jar or a bowl of hay. And the tradition always was with our children that anytime any of us in the family did something good, we would put a little hay in the manger. And we were trying to build up a bed for the baby Jesus. As the kids got older, we added a twist to it, and we said, anytime you did something that wasn't so good, you had to take a little hay out of the manger. But the idea was that as a family, we were all working to be kind and gentle and loving and compassionate so that we would put together this warm, inviting bed for the baby Jesus to lay down in. So those are my tips. ADVENT for adoration, divine word, Virgin Mary, examination of conscience, neighborly love, and traditions. So again, don't overwhelm yourself, getting too much at one time. But I hope that these tips will help make your season holy, to find just that sacred sense of peace, sense of rejuvenation, and just being right with the Lord. And I will pray for your Advent season, and I hope you'll pray for mine as well. So let's end with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you again for the season of Advent. We thank you for the gift of the sacrament of reconciliation, a way that we can really unburden ourselves and just put everything at the foot of your cross and know that you will take those sins from us and make us new creations. We thank you for opportunities to be people of neighborly love, to look out for those that you've entrusted us with in the greater community, and that we can be your hearts and minds and direct us to whom you would like us to help this particular Advent season. And may we incorporate traditions in our home and in our family living, in our domestic churches, to remind ourselves of this very special season that you have set aside for us, that we may prepare ourselves for your coming 2,000 years ago, for your coming in the future, and for your coming on a day-to-day basis in our lives. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, have a blessed Advent season. Thanks for listening.